Sometimes in family discussions, the topic of inheritance will come up, and the conversation will get a little bit uncomfortable. When we talk about inheritance, we talk about belongings being passed from one generation to another generation. So we talk about things like money, and we talk about things like houses and possessions. And talking about money and houses and possessions, those things aren't uncomfortable in themselves. But when we talk about inheritance, we must remember sort of the elephant in the room, that somebody dies in order for inheritance to occur. And that's uncomfortable in discussion, isn't it? You remember the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son comes to his father, and what does he ask of his father? He says, "Father, I want my inheritance now." Which is basically like saying that he wishes that his father was dead. But we see in our text this morning a discussion of inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14 talk about the inheritance of the Christian, and this inheritance is in the midst of this discussion of these great spiritual blessings that are given to us as a part of the Christian life or life in Christ. We've seen these blessings. We began with predestination, being chosen as part of this spiritual blessing in Christ. And we saw adoption as being part of life in Christ and this great spiritual blessing. And we saw last week redemption as this great spiritual blessing. And today, the Apostle Paul lists inheritance among the blessings of the Christian life. Let's hear this text one more time. This is verses 11 through 14. "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." So we see inheritance as part of this great spiritual blessing in Christ. And we begin this morning with looking at verse 11, and we see the content of our inheritance. The content of our inheritance. The word that we have before us, inheritance, is a word that is literally connected to the casting of lots. And the word could be translated that, casting lots. And there's a number of different ways that Bible translators translate this word that we have as inheritance. And if you have a Bible translation that's different than our Pew Bible, you may have a different word here than inheritance. But the evidence that inheritance is the best way to translate the word is found in verse 14. We see the word guarantee there in our Pew Bibles, guarantee. And the word guarantee is an indicator that the word in 11 is to be properly translated as inheritance because they go together. The inheritance and the guarantee go together. So we can be sure as we move forward that inheritance is the best way to translate this word. So the spiritual blessing here that Paul is talking about is the inheritance that a believer has in Christ. Now, where does this idea of inheritance come from? I'm of the opinion that the Apostle Paul does not make up theology. So he must have this idea taken from somewhere. Well, last week we read from Genesis 12, and we saw the idea of inheritance early on in the Scriptures. As God sends forth Abram into a land, and he calls Abram to take possession of this land. He says that this land is for you, and it's going to be for your descendants who will come after you. Now, if you have land, and that land is passed on to descendants, that is called an inheritance, isn't it? We see this idea of inheritance and inheritance being connected to land is something that the Old Testament is filled with. The promise of land is an integral part of Old Testament spirituality. And it's a theme that is connected to both the faithfulness of the people, as well as the hope of redemption. So you see, in the mind of the Old Testament saints, this promise of redemption and this promise of land are connected. We see that in the Ten Commandments. The preface of the Ten Commandments says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So there's redemption, being pulled out of something. And then the fifth commandment, all the parents know the fifth commandment. That's the favorite in the house, right? Honor your father and your mother. But there's more. That your days may be long in the land which I am giving you. So we see that redemption and the promise of land are always connected in the mind of the Old Testament saints. And that's true with Adam, as if you, as long as you don't eat from this tree, you will live. And Eden is there as a promised land, and he eats, and he's pulled out of that land, and he's given the promise of redemption to come. And then that's renewed in Abram as redemption and land are connected. And it's renewed in the Mosaic Covenant as redemption and land are promised. So maybe the question that you're asking in your mind is whether I believe or whether the Scriptures believe that the nation that today we call Israel is a promised inheritance that belongs to the church. Am I promoting this idea that we ought to pour money into a secular state that is called Israel? And the answer is no. And the reason that I say no is because Palestine, that strip of land in the desert, is not enough. It's not thinking big enough as a New Testament saint. In the New Testament, the idea of land becomes bigger. It becomes the earth. The whole earth calling forth for redemption. In several months, when we get to Paul's use of the fifth commandment in the book of Ephesians, he quotes the fifth commandment. He says, "Children, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the earth." And in Paul's mind, that promise of land expands to include the whole earth. The tiny land of Israel was merely a microcosm of what God was planning to do in the earth. It was a diorama. Remember dioramas? You get the shoebox, and you have to go to the dollar store to get army men. They're not just army men, they're everything. And you set up a scene, a historical scene, and you glue the parts in, and you put your construction paper in, and your little fake trees, and then you explain what this historical scene represents. And you can go to like the Natural History Museum and see big dioramas, right? Big scenes behind glass. And you can say, well, here this person represents this and that. And Israel is a diorama that we look into and we say, here is what God's intending to do through the whole earth. And that's connected to the inheritance of the saints. So inheritance is something on a global scale. And inheritance leaves behind this idea of a small strip of land promised to include the whole earth promised unto Jesus Christ, who is King of the earth. But I don't want you to be earthly minded. I don't want you to feel connected to this soil where this is all the hope that you have in this life. There is more to the Christian than merely the hope of a Christianized world. We can think of the author to the book of Hebrews and him talking about the hope of the Old Testament saints. Even as the Old Testament saints were in that land that was promised to them, it was never enough. We recently finished the book of Judges. Great stories in the book of Judges. But one of the themes that we saw through the book is that the land was not enough. They were looking for something else. They were looking beyond soil, weren't they? They longed for something more than land. And friends, God has given something better to us. He's provided a city and a kingdom whose builder and maker is God. And the very promise of heaven and the promise of eternity is part of our inheritance. We long for heaven because it's part of what we receive as a spiritual blessing. Friends, every person in this room should long for eternity. This week has brought so many discouragements. We should long to be in the presence of Christ. We should long for heaven. If we are in Christ, because we know that this world is not our home. This kingdom that we seek is a kingdom not of this world. And it's a kingdom where the king not only redeems the soil from under us, but he gives us even more as he calls us into his very presence in eternity. Jesus said, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And I go and I prepare a place for you." You see, heaven is part of that inheritance as Christians. And those things go together. An earth that belongs unto Jesus Christ. And a heaven that belongs unto Jesus Christ. And God says to us, this is part of your inheritance in Christ. This is part of what God gives to you if you are in Christ. But I want you to know that there's more to our inheritance than an earth that is longing for full redemption and will have full redemption. And there is more to our inheritance than heaven, which is to come, or the reality of heaven for the saints that have gone before us. Now, as you think about our inheritance, what more could there be? Because some Christians say, it's just the earth, and it's a redeemed earth. And some Christians say, it's just heaven, earth be damned. And I'm saying, it's a redeemed earth, and it's a heaven in the glory of God. But our inheritance is more than that. Our inheritance includes God Himself. The Psalms say, our portion is the Lord. Friends, God gives Himself to us in Christ. So if you want to get into debates with whether our inheritance is a redeemed earth or heaven or both, you have to up the ante. Our inheritance is God Himself. God gives Himself as part of our inheritance, and we are called to stand in His presence in holiness. And He prepares us for that. He prepares us for that as He gives us the righteousness of Christ. He prepares us to stand in His presence and say, I am yours and you are mine. Our portion is the Lord. And the Lord is the one that provides this inheritance for us. This isn't something that you can earn. It's not something where you think, okay, Pastor, tell me the magical hoops that I have to jump through that I may earn this. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the law. Is Jesus a legalist? No. Jesus is using the law to expose sin. And when the rich young ruler says, yeah, I've done all that. I've done all those things. Thursday, we took Owen to race go-karts for his birthday, which is a great thing to do. And there were a number of community groups there. And one of the community groups was a Jewish organization from Beverly Hills. And on the back of their shirts, there was a Hebrew statement that could be translated as, I kept God's law today, what did you do?
Wow. You know, when I cut you off in this go-kart, I'm going to prove that your shirt's not true.
So the rich young ruler says, well, what do I need to do? And Jesus shows him the law. And then Jesus says, now go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. Jesus isn't adding to what he needs to do. He's exposing the sinfulness of his heart. He's exposing the violation of the 10th commandment, that he is a covetous and idolatrous man. You see, God does not allow us to earn an inheritance. He provides an inheritance. And we see that in verses 11 and 12, and it's our second heading, the provider of our inheritance. Who provides this inheritance for us as Christians? We see that at the beginning of verse 11, it says, in Him. In Him. Now, the Apostle Paul is a profound and brilliant theologian. Paul knows the Scriptures better than anyone in this room. Paul had such depth of insight into the Scriptures and such depth of insight into the very mysteries of redemption that for the last 2,000 years, scholars have dedicated their lives to studying the few letters that he's written, and they filled libraries with attempting to fully understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. And there's been multiple PhDs granted to men who and women who have dedicated their lives to understanding the Apostle Paul. Now, I say all that not to discourage us, but I say that to show you that the central idea in the theology of the Apostle Paul is found in those two words, in Him. In Him, we are granted an inheritance. Paul summarized your whole theology in two words, because I'm an American and I've got other things to do. In Him. In Jesus Christ, this inheritance is granted. And it's not simplistic theology, but in Him unfolds the mysteries of the gospel as sinners and Christ are united. It is a word, or it is two words that show union with Christ as the central thinking of the Apostle Paul. And through that union with Christ, we are provided with an inheritance. Union with Christ always leads to communion with Christ. And how does Paul want us to understand this union between the church and Jesus? What's the program in Paul's mind? What's the secret to success? What's the secret way that we are shown how we are given an inheritance? There's no secret. The gospel of free grace. Jesus Christ calling us unto Himself. And us being the open-handed recipients of grace. As we receive the forgiveness of sins, as we receive adoption, as we receive redemption, as we receive an inheritance. Union with Christ is something that comes to us, and our hearts are changed so that we would respond to the gospel of free grace. Paul wants us to know that it is all of God. There is nothing that we have done to earn an inheritance. God's perfect and sovereign plan has led us to the point where we come empty-handed before Christ and receive. It's His perfect and holy sovereign will that has caused us to be chosen in Christ. And it is His perfect and sovereign will that has led us to be adopted as sons. And it is His perfect and holy sovereign will that has let us be redeemed in Him. And as we reflect on inheritance, we must never get into the mindset that we have inherited something because of what we have done or because of who we are. Remember again the story of the prodigal son. What's the older brother doing in that story? The older brother is there working as hard as he can with a fake smile plastered on his face, doing everything that he can. And when the prodigal returns and the father throws a feast from the inheritance that belongs to the older brother throws a fit. He says, "I, for all these years, have done everything that you have said." He's exposing his heart as attempting to earn his inheritance. There is nothing that we can do to earn an inheritance in Christ. So sitting here week after week, if you feel like you're in these pews checking in and punching the punch card for God's favor, will not earn you an inheritance. If you think, you know, I am baptized, and I'm baptized into the RPCNA, and Reverend Dr. So-and-so or such-and-such is the one that baptized me. Friends, that will not earn you an inheritance in Christ. And if you're here week after week and you say, "God, I sing the Psalms, I sing only the words that you give, and that means that I have earned something in your sight." Friends, you've not earned an inheritance. And Paul, in verses 11 and 12, wants us to understand that you have done nothing to earn this inheritance. It's all of grace. And how the apostle proves this is that he takes a synonym and he puts it down and he says, you've not earned this. You've been given this because God is sovereign. And then he starts heaping synonym upon synonym. How have you received an inheritance in Christ? It's because God is sovereign. And because God is sovereign. Because God is sovereign. And because God is sovereign. And you can see that in 11 and 12, look at some of the ways that Paul uses this. He takes God's sovereignty, the one who has led us to being in Christ, and he takes this sovereignty and he begins to turn it. And he says, look at it from this angle, look at it from this angle, look at it from this angle, look at it from this angle. Listen to the words he uses. Having been predestined. Points to sovereignty. According to the purpose of His will. Points to sovereignty. The purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Again, pointing us to sovereignty. If you have an inheritance in Christ, what are your bragging rights? Nothing. Nothing. Paul wants us to note that this is God's to give, and God, according to His perfect plan and will, has given us the beneficiaries of this will. God Himself is the provider. And because God is the provider, the only thing that we can do is give praise. It's the only thing that we can do. We can stand and say, you know, thank you. We can stand humbled. We can stand in thanksgiving. We can stand, as Paul says, to the praise of His glory. So we may praise Him without thinking that we deserve anything. It's so that we can understand the emptiness and the nothingness that we provide to the equation. You all have friends that are unbelievers. I have friends that are unbelievers. They should never, ever look at your life and say, you are proud because of your Christian faith. They should look at your life and they should say, you are humble because of your Christian faith. We have done nothing to deserve God's mercy. It's God's good pleasure. Now, where does that leave us? It leaves us only to be thankful for grace. It leaves us being thankful for our inheritance. But just ending it there, it doesn't answer all of our questions. It doesn't tell us how we become the recipients of this inheritance. And it doesn't tell us what evidence there is that has been given to us. If you said to me, I have inherited a great thing, what is it? Tell me. I've inherited a redeemed earth, and I've inherited heaven which is to come, and God Himself has given Himself to me. I'd say, where's the evidence of that? How do I know that God has promised a redeemed earth or a heaven to come or God Himself? Paul says, thirdly, that we have an earnest of our inheritance. An earnest. Children, do you know the word earnest? It's
kind of an old-fashioned word. It's kind of an old-fashioned name as well. It's a word that we don't really use a lot today, but if your mom and your dad ever purchase a home, they know the word. Earnest. The earnest is the down payment that shows that someone is serious about purchasing something. Verses 13 and 14 show us the earnest of our inheritance. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. For all who are in Christ, there is a down payment that gives you proof of His intentions towards giving you the full inheritance. You say, I'm looking forward to a redeemed earth, and I'm looking forward to being in heaven in glory with Christ, and I'm looking forward to having God Himself say, I am yours and you are mine. But what do I get now? What do I get now while the world seems to fall apart around us? What do I get now when I still sin against those that I love and sin against God? What do I get now when the brokenness of this life presses down upon me? The word in our text is guarantee. It's the same word as earnest. So when you were looking for a home and you found that perfect one that you just had to own, through your realtor, you give a sum of money and you say, here's proof of my intentions. I'm putting down this money and I will go and I will get the rest of the money to purchase that house. A down payment that said that you would come back and pay the full amount. And this is what God does as well. He provides an earnest. So in the midst of our longing to be in His presence, and in the midst of our longing for the glory to come, we're reminded that we have a portion of that which is promised. When does that come? We see that it comes when we hear and believe the gospel. That's verse 13. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's when you received that earnest. You hear the word of truth. You hear the gospel. You hear the proclamation that you are a sinner and that God has provided one who would pay the full penalty for your sin, one who has been guaranteed a kingdom. And when you hear that promise, that gospel of your salvation, you reach out by faith and you hold on to that promise. You hold on to Jesus Christ, who redeems sinners. And God says, here is the earnest. Here is the promise that there is more to come. Now, friends, the flip side of that is that if you have not believed the gospel, that there's nothing that is promised to you. There's no promise of heaven. There's no promise of redeemed earth. There's no promise that you can say that God is yours and you are His. We hear from time to time, but we're all God's children. God's children are those who reach out by faith and believe the gospel, those that He's given this earnest, this down payment, this guarantee to. When you hear the word of truth, in the ancient mind, hearing is equal with doing. Do you have ears to hear? Jesus asks. Do you have ears to hear? How will you respond to this gospel? By faith you reach out, you hold on to Christ, and as you're holding on to Christ, you're given this earnest. And God says, as part of that, you are sealed. You see that in the text. You're sealed. When I was a kid, I remember my mom buying things that had a little gold seal on them. And it said, the good housekeeping seal of approval. I don't know if things still have that. But if they do, the seal from Good Housekeeping. It tells us that the magazine has investigated this product and it's willing to stand behind this product as a quality product. It's a seal. You can also think of your college degree. My pastor in Grand Rapids was also my homiletics instructor. Homiletics is preaching. And his signature is on my Master of Divinity degree that hangs in my study. And he told me that when he signed that degree, it looked really naked and simple. Because the professors just had the degree passed around and they put their signature on the degree. But when the degree was presented to me, it was not only a piece of paper with a list of signatures of allegedly important men, but it also had a golden seal on it with the symbol or the seal of the seminary, which showed that it is authentic. Anyone with a laptop and a printer can make a college degree. But the seal authenticates the piece of paper. There's three aspects to sealing in Scripture. It authenticates and confirms. It says this is genuine. So in our sealing, we're shown to be genuine, that we have been purchased by Jesus Christ. Secondly, the seal shows the property of something. When we are sealed in Christ, we are shown that we no longer belong unto ourselves, but we belong unto God in Christ. In the ancient world, seals would be put on buildings. If you ever look at when King Tut's tomb was first excavated, the lock had a seal that showed that behind that was property that could not be touched. You can think, kids, of writing your name on a toy, showing this belongs to me. You know, maybe grandma gives three of the same items. You say, well, how am I supposed to know which one's mine? You write your name on it. You seal it. And thirdly, the seal secures something or shows something to be certain. When a seal is placed on an official document, it shows that it is a fact. If you write your will, you have to have it notarized. And they put the great seal of California on that will to show that it is truth. And we receive this seal when we believe the gospel. And the seal in our text is called the guarantee or the pledge or the earnest or the down payment. Again, think of the house. Think of putting money down, saying, I will finish what I've started. You may remember in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian had his burden removed. He's there at the cross and this burden is removed. And there's three that speak to Christian. The first speaks and he declares to Christian that his sins have been forgiven. And the second comes and to Christian, he removes his old stained garments and he puts new garments upon him. The righteousness of Christ being placed upon him. And the third presents Christian with a scroll that has a seal. And he says to Christian, present this at the celestial city so that you may enter. Friends, the Holy Spirit seals us and guarantees unto us our place in Christ. And I want you to notice what part of our inheritance is given to us. I said that inheritance includes the earth that groans and is redeemed, and it includes heaven, the very presence of God, and it includes this ability to say, the Lord is my portion. What does God give us as our down payment? God gives Himself as the down payment. When Jesus left this earth, He said, another, a comforter will come and He will dwell within you. And the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit dwells in the church, which is the temple of God. And God Himself dwells within His saints as the down payment of this inheritance. God Himself, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee, is the earnest that we receive in this spiritual blessing. We receive God Himself. And friends, this is all of grace. Nothing that you have done to earn this. We are brought in front of the gospel of free grace. And God says, respond. Believe. We respond by faith. And God makes us beneficiaries
of Himself. If you are in Christ, the Spirit dwells within you. And the Spirit will lead you into the very presence of God. May we long for that presence. And may we give Him praise now as we see the rest of our inheritance unfold unto His glory. Amen.